Friends, my reading this morning comes from the book of Job, chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you declare to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has done." So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Namathite went and did what the Lord had told them. The Lord accepted Job's prayer. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then there came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before, and they ate bread with him in his house. They showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, and he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He named the first Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Keren-Hapuch. That one got the not-so-nice name. In all the land there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father gave them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and his children's children 4 generations. And Job died old and full of days. This morning, I simply want to ask one question. And the question is, what might the resurrection mean for us? I ask this question because I think there's sometimes a danger that people understand it simply as something that happened way back in the past. Something that was Jesus' domain alone. And therefore has little to do with us, or has little impact on us. So we can celebrate the fact that Jesus was raised to life without realizing that it has a massive bearing on us. That this wasn't about God simply going through the motions, but calling us to a new way of living, a new way of life. The Apostle Paul, for one, seemed to grasp this more clearly than most. When we read Paul's writings, it quickly becomes obvious that for Paul, Jesus as the risen Lord, Jesus as the one who had been raised from the dead, mattered most. For in his letters, we see little or nothing about the pre-Easter Jesus. What we read about is the risen Christ. But Paul didn't simply believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. He believed that in Jesus, a general resurrection had begun, that God's transfiguration or transformation of the earth had begun. Paul called Jesus' resurrection the first fruits or the start of the general resurrection. And he maintained that without Jesus and his resurrection, there was no general resurrection. And without a general resurrection, there was no Jesus resurrection. They stood or fell together. Paul wrote, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. This meant there and then, or here and now, the call was being made to participate in what had taken place. That those who followed Jesus were called to die and be raised to life with Him. This didn't mean dying as in physical death, but dying to self and then being raised to a new life as a new person or a new creation in Jesus Christ. A wonderful example of what Paul meant, I believe, is found in a book that isn't in the New Testament, but is instead found in the Old. And that book is the profound piece of work we call Job. It is a book not so much about suffering, as many people assume, although Job suffered, but a book about a journey of faith. It is a story, friends, about death and resurrection. For me, it is a forerunner of what we witness in the story of Jesus, and it provides us with a powerful example of what we are called to in Christ and what resurrection means. In short, in the story of Job, as many of you might know, Satan challenged God, saying, "If you allow all that Job holds dear in this world to be taken away from him or to be destroyed, your so-called servant Job will curse you." And God did something amazing. God put his faith in his servant Job. Job lost his servants. He lost his sons and daughters. He lost his land and all his livestock. And to top it all, he was covered from head to toe with weeping sores. He itched so violently that he took a potsherd to scrape his skin. As Job cried out, his wife, a woman it seems of great compassion and empathy, and I'm being sarcastic, said, "Do you still persist in your integrity? Curse God and die." But Job clung on. He was angry because he could not figure out what he had done to deserve such misery. But he could think of nothing. He was an innocent man, that is, until his friends or his comforters rocked up. They filled the air with theological platitudes and were convinced that Job had brought about such calamity upon himself, because they believed that God blessed the good and cursed the bad. But Job railed against their ideas and their thoughts and their smug self-righteousness. Eventually, after much anguish, much pain, much anger, God spoke. And instead of telling Job what had transpired, he challenged Job with the intricate workings of the universe and about being God. Then he told Job that although his comforters had said everything according to the book had been dogmatically accurate, they had spoken of God that which was wrong, that they were to go to their friend Job with sacrifices and offer up burnt offerings because he had been right all along. After suffering through his ordeal, after hearing God speak, Job, we are told, was both humbled and satisfied. "I had heard of you," he said to God, "by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent, or turn to you once again in dust and ashes." For Job, God had always been there, but at a distance. But now, God was present. What had happened to Job? In the process of his ordeal, at the end of his tether, in the midst of his hell, Job had died to self and had been raised to life. Whereas before he had heard of God with the hearing of his ear, now he saw God with the seeing of his eyes, and his relationship with God would never be the same again. In dying to self, God had raised up Job to new life. That is why when we read accounts of Jesus' last week in the Gospels, the healings that Jesus administered were always healings where the affliction that was healed was the loss of sight. And when those who couldn't see were touched by Jesus and came into His presence, we are told quite clearly, he or they followed Jesus on the way. And we have to ask the question, on the way to where? And the answer is to Jerusalem, where Jesus would die on a cross and be raised to life on the third day. Christian author and priest Richard Rohr reminds his readers often that the way of Jesus always leads to Jerusalem. It always leads to the cross and then beyond. Friends, we are called to die with Jesus and be raised to new life with and in Christ. This means dying to the narcissistic yearning of self and trusting God as Job and indeed as Jesus trusted God. It means seeing the world and seeking to serve it with the love of Christ. It means being set free to live our lives for God and for others, and it means not being fearful of living with the joy and the confidence of the risen Christ in our hearts. The Christ who lives and is alive. The Christ who is Lord of all things. Amen.